which is the basis for the sermon, is from Luke chapter 11. We read these verses. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him"? And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' But I tell you, though he will not get up and give you anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. For what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Well, I know it's probably never a good thing to make a confession in front of a group of people, especially at church, because people have a tendency to remember the things that a pastor says. But today I want to make a confession. See, one of the reasons I want to preach on this passage this morning is because I've never really fully understood it. And so the only way, I think, for me to make sense out of it is to view the story of the friend at midnight as a parable. I think we all remember the old definition of a parable, which is something like an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And, you know, we can kind of talk about that, but this little quip, I think, really captures very nicely what a parable is. Parables are sometimes confusing until you realize that most, or at least many of them, have just one point. And you know, all the details notwithstanding. In fact, the details are usually not that important. And we should never, in a sense, take the details literally. So, for example, did a man really go down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fall among robbers? Well, he may or he may have, but that wasn't the point of the parable. The point of the story was what? That we are to care for our neighbor. And so the stage is set here in our parable today, where Jesus is apparently praying in a place and his disciples are listening. And somehow his prayers seem different. They're different from the ones that they grew up with. Jewish prayers in Jesus' day, you see, were primarily memorized and were recited by rote. And even today, many Jewish people will avoid praying extemporaneously. The reason that they give is, well, the standard formal prayers cover all the necessities, so why do we need anything else? And they also pray that way because then that way they feel like they can avoid making any mistakes or forgetting someone or something like I often do when I have the prayers of the church. But Jesus didn't seem to do this. His prayers sounded more personal. They sounded heartfelt and passionate. And his prayers were obviously something that was rather foreign to his disciples' ears. So after hearing him pray, probably on more than just one occasion, I don't think it was just here in Luke, they must have discussed with one another even the nature and the source of prayer. They weren't sure how Jesus arrived at this new pattern of going before God. I mean, why was he doing it this way? Or maybe, more importantly, did you think he could teach us? Which is exactly what they said. Lord, teach us to pray. And if you remember, they had precedent for this because they knew that John the Baptist had taught his disciples how to pray. And so they knew he had veered away from the traditional way of praying. And so they kind of let Jesus know that, well, you know, we heard John teaching. Can't you do that for us? So Jesus acquiesces, I guess you could say, by teaching them a form of prayer, which now we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. It's probably one of the first prayers you were ever taught and that you ever memorized. And we like probably more the version that's given to us in Matthew chapter 5 rather than here in Luke. But entire books have been written to try to explain all the nuances and meanings of the Lord's Prayer. And in my sense, is that really it's not so much a prayer as much as it is an outline for prayer. In other words, if Jesus was praying in an extemporaneous way, as we suspect he was, I think he would have been reluctant to have given them just another formula to memorize. I mean, they already had those kinds of things. And so it's not my own theory, but if my theory is correct, Jesus was giving them, if you will, bullet points for prayer. He was essentially saying to them, think about these topics as you approach the Lord's Prayer, or as you approach the Lord in prayer, and pray these things from your heart. Now, I think it's ironic that we have taken these bullet points and memorized them and, in fact, have turned it in to a rote prayer. I mean, we all do it. I do it. You know, it is, if you will, though, sorry about this, rather lazy way to pray. I mean, just think how rote the Lord's Prayer has become. I mean, I bet you can close your eyes, start praying the Lord's Prayer, and you can be thinking about the roast in the oven that's ready for going to be for dinner this afternoon, what you have to do after church this morning, what things you have assigned. Oh, and then you hear the pastor saying, and thine is the kingdom and power, and you come back to the prayer. And in fact, how many of you have noticed that the words in the Lord's Prayer that I've been printing out for the last several weeks are changed? That the thines and the these and the thous are gone, right? And using more modern yours in the prayer. And so that leads us to our friend at midnight. This is just a kind of a brief story. Jesus puts his listeners in a position of someone needing food for his guests. And these guests arrive very late in the evening, and quite unexpectedly. And if you know anything about the Middle East, hospitality, no matter what time a person shows up, you're expected to give them something to eat. It's not like maybe us here in the United States. We don't expect people to show up at midnight. And so, surprised, unprepared, the host knocks on his neighbor's door. And of course, his neighbor is less receptive. already in bed, as are his children, and he's not interested in getting up at midnight to help someone who could easily have been more organized for his guests. And since the guy is still in bed, we can imagine perhaps the yelling that might have taken place. So there would have been a knock on the door. And, "Who is it? What's your next door neighbor, Moshe? Well, what do you want?" "Well, some company have just arrived at my house. Could you spare me 3 loaves of bread? I'm fresh out." "Are you nuts? It's midnight. I'm in bed. So are my kids. I'm not getting up to just give you a little bit of bread." "Oh, please, I'd do it for you." "Oh, no way, Jose. I can't get up. I've got a long trip ahead of me tomorrow." "But you're already awake. Just do this one little favor for me." "Oh, I can't give you anything." "Oh, yes, you can. Please, get up and help me out." "Okay, okay, I'm getting up. Stop your yelling." Now we've got to remember that Jesus had been in the middle of a discussion about prayer. He had just passed along the Lord's Prayer to his disciples. And as a follow-up, then he told them this bizarre story about a neighbor who wants to scarf some loaves of bread. And he ends up the story by telling his disciples the guy didn't get bread because he was a friend. He got bread because he shamelessly and persistently begged. You might want to ask, well, you know, various English translations use words like persistence, impudence, shamelessness, importunity, rudeness, all to describe the neighbor ending up getting out of bed. And if you look literally from the Greek, verse 8 says, "Because of the prospect of being put to shame, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Now, when we hear that at first, it almost seems as if Jesus is saying that, well, we can shame God into giving us anything that we want. While it sounds like that, we need to look at it again. We go back to our discussion of parables. Most of them make one point. And the one point is not that we should try to shame the Lord into doing our bidding. You know, it's that we know that He has what we need, and we should go to Him boldly to ask for his favor. And that was clarified by the next statements Jesus made. I mean, he spoke one of his most often quoted scriptures, right? "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." And then he asked, or then he added, "For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened." So there it is. He wants us to ask. He wants us to knock on the door. He wants us to be bold enough to actually believe that God will answer, that God will meet our needs even at midnight. God is the one that we should ask, the one we should seek, the one whose door we should knock down. Far too often, I think, though, we seek other ways, other sources. Our sources are common. Sometimes we think that we can take care of every one of our needs on our own. I mean, we can figure it out. We can put on our thinking caps. We can arrive at the best solution. And sometimes we try the wisdom of the world, and occasionally we'll meet with the people around us, maybe a church or in our neighborhood. I mean, surely they will have the answer for us. Now, I think it bears saying that every one of those avenues I just mentioned are some of the ways that God does answer prayer. But the point of the parable is this: we should go to Him first, because we are bold and persistent enough to believe that He is the overall answer to any solution in our lives. That He will answer. How many times have we failed to receive an answer because we simply didn't ask? I mean, when we seek the Lord and persistently knock on the door of His heart, He will answer us. And you know, He never gets tired of answering. He expects us to seek Him. And He is more than willing to open the door, not just because He's our friend, but because we were shameless to go to Him again and again. You know, if the neighbor doesn't ask at midnight, he doesn't get any bread. But we can't stop there, because Jesus wasn't finished with His dissertation on prayer. The disciples haven't really heard everything He wants them to hear. And there was one more piece of information that had the major impact on this subject. And even though a lot of folks pass this last little part off as an extra add-on, it's probably the most important bit of information that He could have given them as they approached their prayer life. He asks them a couple of questions. He says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, you'd give him a scorpion?" Obviously, those are rhetorical questions, aren't they? I mean, how would you answer those questions? If your child asked you for a fish, would you give him a snake? No, of course not. All right? Everyone knows that. But He asked those questions to make a point. And it was the final, perhaps most important instruction on how to pray. You remember that they had come and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And the point He wanted them to understand was in verse 13. He taught them in the form of another question. And He said to them, "If you then are evil, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask Him?" In other words, Jesus says, when you address the Lord as Heavenly Father, yeah, ask Him to supply your daily needs. Seek His forgiveness and His strength to forgive one another. Ask for courage to resist temptation. But above everything else, ask Him for the Holy Spirit. I mean, that was His bottom line, His exclamation point. He says, you know how to give good gifts to your children. Guess what? So does your Father in heaven. Ask Him for a good gift. Be persistent enough to ask Him for the best gift. And ask Him to give you the gift of His Holy Spirit. So when you approach your good and holy Father, ask Him to fill you up with Himself. And be persistent. Ask Him every day. I mean, not a day goes by when we don't lack the need for God's power in our lives. We never have enough strength. We never have enough wisdom. We never have enough clarity on what we do. Disciples didn't realize what they were getting into when they asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." I mean, they thought they were just going to receive some kind of new technique, a new poem that they can memorize, a different formula. What they received could be boiled down to one simple instruction. Ask your Father in heaven to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we by and large have forgotten those instructions. It's kind of gotten lost, you know, when we say the same prayer over and over, and the one that's a formula we like to recite on Sunday morning. See, this instruction's kind of been pushed aside because we want the Lord to bless those things that we're already doing. But the instruction is simple. I will grant you the results are unknown. And that may be the very reason why we tend to push it aside. I mean, it's easy. It's safe to ask for daily bread. It's comforting to address the Lord as Daddy, as our Father. It's a bit scary, isn't it, to ask Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit? I mean, after all, what might happen if the awesome power of the resurrection of God resides in us? The resounding answer to that question is, we don't know. But are we bold enough to ask? Are we persistent enough to ask? That are we shameless enough to ask from our Heavenly Father for the very best for us? I really would hope so. And as we think about one of the very best things that God has given us in addition to His Holy Spirit, is a gift that He has given us in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we prepare now to receive this new gift that Christ has won for us, He's told us to confess our sins to God, to ask for His forgiveness. And we do that on a regular basis so that we might hear again the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. St. Paul has written, "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life."